With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Now here is the revolution. You must celebrate what you once condemned, and you must condemn what you once celebrated. Gender, marriage, sex within marriage, one man, one woman, one life. We're not asking you to tolerate us, we're telling you, you change it, or you will be dismissed. And so progressive Christianity buckles down and under that threat.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry concludes the message, Political Correctness and Contemporary Issues, Revoice Theology. We continue with our series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective. Ephesians 5 says, Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. But Revoice Theology not only encourages people to name these sins, it encourages professing Christians to name themselves by these sins. It tells them to identify what kind of Christian they are by what kind of sexual sin defines their identity, rather than renouncing and mortifying their sin and embracing their identity as a new creation in Christ. Revoice Theology and its Side B Christianity gladly accept the declarative blessings of the gospel, justification and adoption, but undermine the transforming blessings and power of the gospel, regeneration and sanctification. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're looking at verses 9 and 10. Here again is Harry Reeder with a message entitled, Political Correctness and Contemporary Issues, Revoice Theology.
Are there some sins that are besetting? Are there some sins that you will fight? Are there some sins that seem to be coming back all the time? Yes, but don't make a peace treaty with them. You kill them. Kill them in thought, word, and deed. Their presence and the experience of their besetting assault upon you just calls you to get to the weapons of warfare to kill them all the more. Because if you don't kill sin, it will kill your testimony. It'll kill your joy. It will kill your life. So you have to go after it. You have to deal with sin. And if your objective is the sins are not to be named, then why in the world would we name ourselves by the sins? Now, Pastor, are you saying that Christians are going to be sinless? No. I'm just saying I believe the gospel. They can sin less. In fact, I don't ever think you'll be sinless except positionally and legally through Christ's blood and righteousness on this side of eternity. And I don't think you'll ever be where you want to be. But I don't think you will stay where you are. I don't know any Christian that's where they ought to be, but Christians, while they never get to where they want to be, they praise God they're not where they used to be. And they can begin to have victories. Some victories you'll get almost with complete triumph on this side of eternity. Some of them you're going to fight all the way up to the time you get the new body for the new heavens and the new earth in which you won't sin and you won't even be able to sin. Adam was created perfect with the ability to sin. When Adam fell, he could sin and only sin even when he did what was good. When you get saved, the power of sin is broken. And you will still sin, but you now have the power not to sin. When you get to heaven, you won't even be able to sin. So where we are now as a Christian is I've been born again. The power of sin's been broken. Therefore, it need not name me anymore. And I don't want it even to be named in my life, so I'm going to war against it. Not to be saved, but because I love my Savior. And I will not be identified by it. But you see where that leads us to? The second issue in side B is side B gladly accepts the declarative blessings of the gospel, justification and adoption, but it undermines the transforming blessing, the transforming power of the gospel, regeneration and sanctification. I just read one of my colleagues in the PCA that deals with this issue, and he says, I have never acted out my same-sex attraction, but my desires and my attractions, now into the third decade, haven't changed one millimeter. Now, folks, I don't know what that means about the individual, but here's what I know. I believe the Bible gives you not only the ability to say no to the act, but the ability to begin to erode the desires. That you can begin to attack them through the power of the gospel. Why? Because I believe the same gospel promise that when you come to Christ by faith and repentance, that you are declared right, your sins are wiped away, the righteousness of God is yours, you are now justified, meaning innocent, condemnation has been removed. I believe in adoption. No longer do I serve Satan as if he's my father. Now God is my father and I'm in the family of God. I believe those declarative blessings, but the same gospel that gives those declarative blessings effectively is the same gospel that says when you come to Christ, you've been born again. You not only have a new record legally, you've got a new heart experientially. And while sin is still in you, you are no longer in sin under its domain. In other words, when you become a Christian, you have sin remaining, but no longer is it reigning. Now grace reigns in your life. Will you faithfully and perfectly? No, we don't believe in perfectionism. We'll leave that to the discussion and debate with our Wesleyan friends. We believe if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you live under sin, then grace is not with you. Because grace breaks the power of sin, that regeneration then enables you to a life of sanctification, whereby you put off and put on, put off and put on, put off evil desires, put on the better desires, put off the evil, the old man, put on the new man. Now the rest of your life, and it will be an uneven sanctification. It'll be up, it'll be down, you'll get detoured, you'll get back on track. Who did I preach about today? Was David sinless, the great David? Absolutely not. But the man who had great sins also had great repentance and great growth by the grace of God. And that's what God's grace does for you. In other words, now here's what it is. Revoiced theology says, now listen to me carefully. I'm quoting, my homosexual desires are of sin, but they are not sin. It is only the practice of them that is sin. So, if I commit to being celibate, then I am mortifying the sin of homosexuality. You're mortifying the actual sin, but not the thought sin. And the Bible says you've got an old man in you that's more powerful than you, but God's grace fixing you on Jesus can kill that old man every day. That's what can happen. Sin is not a syndrome to be managed. Sin is sin to be killed in thought, word, and deed. Every day you go to war against it, to put off and put on. So we have You're not named by the sin. We're not a sexual minority. We don't call ourselves gay Christians, same-sex attracted Christians. If that's what we've been, even if anybody else is saved, they're not named by their notorious sins. You name Christ and Christ names you, and now you are living to kill sin, so that even the sin's not named among you, much less you would be named by that sin. Secondly, we don't have a half gospel with just the declarative blessings, but not the transforming power blessings of regeneration and sanctification. Thirdly, we don't manage sin. We don't manage sin as if it's a syndrome. We kill it for what it is, our enemy and the enemy of God. A fourth issue is that Revoice theology turns to psychology and sociology, ultimately, rather than gospel discipleship. I want to ask you to turn to another passage of Scripture with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So look with me in 1 Corinthians 6, familiar text, I've read it before. Go down to verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, what he's talking about is not Christians who are covered with the righteousness of Christ positionally and are attacking unrighteousness in their life. What he is talking about are those who are under the governance of their sin. Not those who have sin still living in them, but still living under sin. That the unrighteous will, he says, what? He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit? See that word inherit? Underline it. If he's teaching work salvation, then he would say, do you not know that the unrighteous will not earn the kingdom of God? He's saying inherit. You get into the kingdom as a blessing of the death of Christ, and you now inherit your everlasting life. But those who have inherited the everlasting life do not live under the reign of unrighteousness. So he goes on to say, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, those who are dominated by sexual immorality, in other words, not those who are dealing with the besetting remaining sin, but those who are under the reigning sin of sexual immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkard, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, when you inherit the kingdom of God and saved by the grace of God, you say no to those sins by the power of God's grace that positions you in the perfections of Christ and now is working on you to mature you for Christ. And here is the fact that those who don't have the presence of regeneration and sanctification cannot lay claim. It's not, oh, I still got sin. No, everybody, we all have sin in our life. We have sin remaining. We've got an old man remaining. Can I try to explain it this way? When you become a Christian, you get a new record. When you become a Christian, you get a new heart. When you become a Christian, you get a new nature. But you still got an old man. And that old man is greater than your new record and your new heart unless you keep the heart fixed on Jesus every day to kill sin and to grow in grace. Therefore, what he is telling us is that the gospel works positionally as well as powerfully. You see, I know this. You see that list of sins? Seven of them were dominating my life when I became a Christian. But when I became a Christian, that's what I was. That's not what I am. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I got a new record, I got a new heart, and I'm growing with my new life. Up, down, unevenly, but I'm growing. Now, some of those seven, boom, gone. Gone, gone, you've heard my talk, gone. Microwaved out the day I was converted, just gone. Some of them, I'm still fighting in my life. That's why I got an accountability group. That's why I got prayer warriors. That's why I got encouragement teams. That's why I've got all of that to hold me accountable, to deal with those things. Some of them more powerful than others, but I will not be identified with them, nor will I sign a peace treaty with them, nor will I surrender to them. Why? Because I believe in not only gospel conversion, I believe in gospel discipleship. Now, the besetting sins, they call for more effort. More efforts of applying what we call the means of grace. I get sermons dealing with those subjects. I just don't wait for God to pop one up for me. I go get sermons on those subjects. I try to deal with those things. And I realize besetting, you know, some things I can just pull them out and they're gone. Praise God. By grace, let me get in the garden of my life. Get this weed out. It's gone. It never comes back. But sometimes I pull it out and I come back in a week and there it is, trying to take over my heart again. So that means, you know what I've tried to tell you. You not only have to pull out, you have to push out. Just like some trees, you lower the sap and the leaves fall off. Just don't feed the sin. Feed your life in Christ. Then when the grace sap gets into your life, not only has the old sap been cut off and the sins start to fall away, but the new sap of God's grace, just get filled up with God's Word, Lord's Day, preaching, worship, means of grace, fellowship, small group discipleship. Stay in it. Broken vessels can be filled up if you immerse them. Immerse yourself in the means of grace so that you push out those sins. And you get people around you that love you enough that you can share those issues. You're not sharing, oh, I'm a same-sex Christian, I'm a pornographic Christian. No, I'm a Christian. I'm in Christ. And these things are laying hold of me, and I don't want them to lay hold of me. And I don't look at my sin, my old man, we call it concupiscence. You see, this is a Roman Catholic doctrine. The Reformation supposedly liberated from this. The Roman Catholic doctrine is you got an old man in you that the good that you would do, you don't do, but you practice the evil that you do, and therefore there's nothing you can do about that, but if you keep from doing the sin, you're okay. No, we don't believe that. We don't believe that it's just the actual sin that's sin. We think the thought sin, the desire sin is sin, and we want, that's why Jesus said, don't just keep from committing adultery, don't lust in your heart. Go after it. Pull it out. And one of the best ways is not only to see sin and flee temptation. Don't go stay in that community. Folks, believe me. I'm about to say it wrong. Believe me, I had an issue with alcohol. I didn't go to those places for years. Now, do not hear me say I'm going to them now. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, I was sharing this with Bruce one day on a staff retreat. I wouldn't even walk down the street where they would open the door and the smell would come out. Flee temptation. Put off the old man and fill up with something else. I can say no to immorality if Cindy just fills my life up. And if Christ fills my life up, that those are the ways you go after it. You don't go to psychological therapy, either the reparative theory or the therapy of celibacy here. I'm fine if you want to be celibate. That's fine. But that's not just the victory. The victory isn't I don't do it. The victory is I want to get rid of the inclinations to it. And now when I get up in the morning, I want to more and more think about Christ, that Christ is my life. Finally, there's so much more I'm supposed to say, and I'm not going to say. But finally, the last thing we've got to deal with are those who embrace side B theology. I'm same-sex attracted. I'm a same-sex erotic attracted man or woman because I'm a same-sex phileo guy. I love men who are good friends, brothers in the Lord. But same-sex erotica. But I'm committed to being celibate, and I've been celibate. Does that qualify as above reproach and for ordination in the PCA? Is same-sex erotic attracted above reproach if that person embraces celibacy? You're going to hear people accuse people like me and others of saying, oh, they're raising up a straw man. They're saying that the PCA is about to ordain practicing homosexuality. I've never said that. Side A hasn't been talked about in the PCA. Now, I'm always concerned of where it's going to lead to. But what we're dealing with is side B. Is someone same-sex attracted erotically, but committed to celibacy? Are they qualified to be ordained ruling and teaching elders in the PCA? That's the battle that is before us today and what we are dealing with. You see, now may I come back? The reason I want to say all this is not only do I want to make sure that we say no to progressive Christianity, and next time we're going to look at critical theory, critical race theory, and all of that. But what's opening the door is a motivation and a mission that thinks we have to be culturally relevant and culture transforming. Therefore, we keep modifying the message with the instruments, tools, and messages of, you see, we're at first order issues, the sufficiency of scripture, the sufficiency of gospel discipleship, and the sufficiency of the whole gospel of God, justification, adoption, regeneration, and sanctification. These are first order issues. Yes, they're not deity of Christ, but they're first. What did Paul say? I delivered to you that which is of first importance, the gospel. You get that wrong, everything else is wrong. These are first order issues. And do we want proponents of this to be ordained in the PCA? You see, I believe with all my heart, those who I'm reached out to in the homosexual community, discipling to now, those who are, you want to reach with evangelism and you want to reach with discipleship, I don't want to go to them with a management therapy. I want to go to them with a gospel that says you can be forgiven of all the shame and guilt, and the power can be broken. And I am not promising you're going to get fixed here completely, but I am promising you God's transforming grace is powerful, just like His forensic grace that declares you right with Him. And we can get on a journey because Jesus starts the makeover when Jesus is the takeover. And that's the gospel that I want to say. To my brothers in the ministry, I would say this. We can't keep silent about this. You got to say something. Now, that doesn't mean just say something and say the wrong thing. Be thoughtful. Be careful. Don't just say something because everybody wants you to say something. Say the right thing. But we're going to have to say something from the pulpits. And we must not say the wrong thing. Hear me. While I want, and I've listened to Revoice because I want to increase my effectiveness reaching those who are in sexual disordered sins, both natural heterosexuality and also unnatural desires, such as I want to reach them. I want them to be brought in. I want them to be loved. I want them to be cared for. But I'm not do it with the tools of the world that manage sin. I want to go to the heart of the problem, which is the heart, and the gospel will get there. Therefore, we want to have that kind of discipleship, that trust, the blessings of the gospel declared, and the blessings of the gospel transforming for the rest of your life. Some of those sins, boom, microwaved. Some of them, crockpotted. That's the way the Lord does it. But we win the victory. And the perfection is eternity. And on the way, we're not named by our sins. We're named by Christ. And we don't manage the sins. We mortify the sins. For the glory of Christ, who saves us to the uttermost. And I've got to say something. Please hear this because it's just the burden of my heart. We've got to have people of God who with truth and love know how to engage this. I mean, with all due respect, how many of our people are concerned about it? How many of our people? Now, part of it is preachers are either preaching the wrong thing or they're saying, hey, this isn't a big issue. This just philosophy and this is personality type and stuff like this. But I want our people to know these are first order issues. Yet will the people want to know it? Well, look, where is our heart for Christ's church that by God's grace we don't get vomited out? By God's grace, the lamp stands not moved, but we'll be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. May God give us carefulness and courage to deal with these issues in our day, to win everyone to Christ, who trust Christ and live for Christ, and then help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Even the besetting sins, we go after not their weeds only, but their root. The gospel is glorious.
Revoice Theology and its Side B Christianity gladly accept the declarative blessings of the gospel, justification, and adoption. But it undermines the transforming blessings and power of the gospel, regeneration, and sanctification. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request Political Correctness and Contemporary Issues, Revoice Theology. Or simply ask for message number 16356. Again, that's message number 16356. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, which includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Or email inperspective@briarwood.org. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity and topics such as its motivation, mission, and message, Revoice Theology, and the tie between progressive Christianity and critical theory. To order this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. This very well might be the most important series you will order this year. That's briarwood.org/progressive CD. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.